Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, everybody, to Live and On the Air. Thank you. You're too kind. Way too kind. Oh, yeah. Keep it up. Come on. Give it up. A great studio audience. Oh, yeah. Okay. Great. Thank you. Have a great studio audience tonight. Tonight we're going to take on a kind of a serious subject with a good friend of mine, Mary Buttapuco Aguilar. Did I get that right, Mary? Okay.
Uh-huh.
And this is Mary's story about, so she's going to be doing most of the talking and I'm going to be doing most of the listening. And at any time, we'll tell you when I want to get into the story a little bit, when you can open it up and take calls. Because her story is a very compelling story. And it's when she converted to the Jehovah Witness faith. So I'm going to turn it over to Mary. And Mary, tell us how this whole thing got started, the marriage and the whole thing.
Okay. Thanks for having me on. And I hope that the listeners learn from this. And I'm not here to put anyone down or anything like that. I'm here to tell my story and my experience. But I was probably maybe only married a year when I was confronted with Jehovah's Witnesses. They came to my door, and I listened, but then I dismissed it. I bought the book because I felt sorry. You know, they used to have this little book back then called the Truth Book, and I bought it. It was a quarter at the time, and I just put it in the drawer. And then we were living in an apartment in Elmont, New York, and my ex-husband's cousin had flew in from California. My ex-husband was originally from California. I'm from New York. Mm-hmm. And his cousin had come over, and I didn't know it, but he started talking about the Bible. And I was like, wow, he knows the Bible so well. And anybody that knew the Bible really well, I was very impressed with that, because growing up in an Italian Catholic family, you never really read a Bible. You just more or less went to church and you did rituals and you read the missal, and then the priest kind of quoted a little scripture here and there. But you didn't know the Bible. It was like off limits, especially growing up in the late, 60s. The Bible was off limits. So it was kind of like it was a holy book, and no one can have access to that holy book but the priest. So I'm listening to this guy, and he's really going at it, and he's flipping scriptures back and forth and back and forth. And I'm a young kid, 17, and I thought to myself, boy, oh boy, would I love to know the Bible like that. Not necessarily going in to become one, but kind of getting a little education on it.
Mm-hmm.
But anyway, my husband takes to it, because my husband, anything his family says, he would jump to. You know, if I said it, forget about it. But it was his family. So he started studying what Jehovah's Witnesses do. Now, he went not knowing he was an elder. Now, an elder in the Jehovah's Witnesses would be equivalent to a pastor or a priest in another organization, okay? So I didn't know elder from Adam, what that even meant, because Jehovah's Witnesses do have their own lingo. And as you progress in the organization, you'll see that you pick up their jargon and they have buzzwords. So you can tell a Jehovah's Witness by a couple of little clues. If you talk to them, if you meet them, they'll say something, this system, then something triggers in my head, oh, they're Jehovah's Witness, the new system. But anyway, I'll get to what that means later. But anyway, he goes and sends a letter or whatever to the Watchtower Society in Brooklyn, and they send someone to study with us. So I wasn't aware that this was done, like, really behind my back or whatever. So they come, and he goes, oh, yeah, he says, I told my cousin, and my cousin notified the Brooklyn office, and they're going to come and teach us. And I did look, like, I was like, like, young girl, cute little girl, fashionable, city girl. And I did look at them. and say they all look the same. You know what I mean? They kind of like look the same. You know, I thought that in my head. Hello?
All right. Yeah, can I just want to say something. I want to interject real quick. We have three the callers that are waiting right now. We have three right now. Just wait. Stay on there on the line for a bit, and then we'll get around to your questions or whatever is good. So we have three callers already waiting in line. And I just want to ask you, Mayor, how old were you when you converted?
I got baptized.
When this happened?
I got baptized at 19.
Okay.
But I started studying at 17.
Okay.
I got baptized in Yankee Stadium.
Wow.
Yeah. Because they used to have conventions every year for the baptismals. And they also did it at local assemblies. They used to have an assembly in Astoria, Queens, we used to go. And that was like an old movie house that the Watchtower bought that they used because they were trying to say they symbolized the Hebrews. You know, the Jews, every so often they have Sukkot, and they go once a year, and they go and they build a sukkah. Well, they were trying to say that they were like the Jewish, which they are nowhere near the Jewish. But anyway, getting back to that, so I got baptized, and then he decided he wanted to move to California because all his relatives out there are Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, that was the worst thing that I did because when I moved out there, I was ripped apart from I was very close to my grandmother. And, I had a dysfunctional family, but in its own way, I was still close to them, you know. And a poor kid, 19 years old, cross country 3,000 miles away to an area, to stuff that she's not used to. It was a big transition for me. So, and then being Jehovah's Witnesses, they look like they're all cookie cutter. One looks like the next one. The ladies all look the same. The guys all look the same. They all say the same things. They're very robotic. So I moved to California with him. And then the meetings are basically, at that time, was you go Tuesday, Thursday, Sunday, and Tuesday was a book study. Thursday was a kingdom ministry, they called it. And then Sunday was the regular meeting, which was 1 hour of the Watchtower. That was so horrible. Oh, my God, listening to that. And you know, the stupidest thing I want to tell you, like the night before, it's like you go to school. You have to prepare, you know, if you're going to do your homework the night before, you underline stuff, and, you know, you pick out the points. Well, in the Sunday meeting, they call it the Kingdom Hall. The Sunday meeting, you're supposed to have your Watchtower prepared, and there's questions there, and the whole congregation participates in reading the paragraph and then summarizing it, and then there's numbers like paragraph 1, 2, or whatever, and then you get the talk afterwards. The talk was like, you know, a sermon or whatever. So you have here. I have two little twin girls. They were all only 2 years old, and bringing them to the Kingdom Hall. It takes hours to get them dressed to get going to begin with, and then because I wasn't fast enough, he'd slap me. Hurry up! Or I remember throwing bottles. He threw bottles at me. That he did in New York, but you know, he was already like that. But when the religion escalated, it escalated because he figured that that's a male dominated religion, so he had the power to do whatever he wanted. So I'd go to the meetings and sit there, and then I'd have to bring him to the bathroom. How do you beat a two-year-old from sitting? They can't sit for 2 hours, let's face it, you know. And so I'd be up and down with them, up and down. It was like the whole religion is stress. So then I decided that I was backing off on it a bit, and we moved from another area, California, to this place. He was starting to attend this congregation call in Garden Grove, California. And every one of them in there, the majority of them were all phonies, as far as I could see. Because, like, you're not supposed to really wear bikinis if you're a Jehovah's Witness, but the ones in California, it was okay because they're in California. You know, and point the finger at everybody. They gossip about everybody. So no one really talked to me much in that Kingdom Hall, and I felt like isolated as it was because I didn't look like them. I didn't talk like them. I wasn't like them. So I started to slack off, and he liked that. I thought he wouldn't like that, but he liked that because this way he had the opportunity to do whatever he wanted to me. He'd go on Saturday mornings out in service. They call it service. Mm-hmm. It's door-to-door. They go and they knock at your door and they try to get members. Or, you know, they preach the word, the good news. So he said he was going to go, and right before that he'd start smacking me around. He, one time, right before a meeting, I made a big breakfast, and he used to get me sick every time. Like, he would start harassing me while I was feeding the kids, and then I couldn't eat. So I would say, I can't eat. Then one time he called the police and told them that I was abusing the kids, and then the police officers came, and he had the children parrot what he told them to say. So mm-hmm. he went to the elders. He was trying to make me look like I was the bad guy, and the elders were siding in with him because he's a man. And they said to me, I wasn't doing enough, I'm not preaching enough, I'm not praying enough, I'm not doing door-to-door enough. And I thought to myself, how can people tell me how much I pray? I could be praying sitting on a bus. I could be praying in my mm-hmm. head walking down the street or before I go in my door. And why should I be accused? I'm not. How do you know how much I pray? How do you know? So I was stepping back on that. Mm-hmm. Hello?
Yeah. Not like they had a prayer bug somewhere stuck in your car or, you know, like in your house or something like that. But what I want to make clear, because I don't know too much about it, except for they've shown up at my door and I've slammed the door in their faces. Pretty much that's what I do. What you're saying, Mayor, it's pretty much it looks at the male more favorably. Okay, so that was you're saying. It's pretty much what Jehovah's Witnesses do. They're supposed to be the boss of the woman.
Yeah, it's not. And the children have the poor little children have nothing to say either. The children are little victims too, and so is a lot of the females. And then in the organization, well, I should say in this congregation that I was in. There was one elder, no, he was a ministerial servant, and he took off with the elder's wife. And there was like a lot of hanky-panky going on. Now, let me tell you something, I don't care about that. I don't care, but don't point the finger at me because I picked up the cigarette and I smoked it. You know, I mean, that's a problem. But anyway, getting further along, the abuse started getting really, really bad, if I tell you. Split my head open, beat me with belts. I mean, it was bad. And hello?
And yeah, I you're right here,
Mary. Oh, yeah. Okay, because I heard something come in.
No.
So the abuse got really bad to that point. It was horrendous. So somebody was trying to get in my phone. But anyway, I went to the local elder. We moved at that point. We were living in Westminster. And I went to the local elder, and I said to him, look what he did to me. I said, we can't, you know, tell you what to do. The only thing we can do is we have a book called The Happy Family Life Book, and we'll come over and read the book to you. And he said, but, you know, Jehovah, if you're not praying enough, Jehovah's not going to, you know, help you out and everything. I said, I pray. I said, I do everything. And then at the very last point, my ex-husband did so many bad things to me that I can't even mention on the phone. I mean, really, and got away with them. Because in those days, domestic violence wasn't really looked the way it was today. They would lock you up in 2 seconds back, you know, nowadays, but back then, no. And he knew the laws and the ropes, and I didn't, because I was like, you know, I was like very ignorant, innocent. I didn't know, you know, he was my first husband, I let him take full control over anything because I was a child. And growing up in that environment, I believed that he was the head of the house, so I listened to everything. I didn't even know how to write a check out. So I was really, really under his thumb. So,
Mayor, Could
Yeah.
we, because these people have been hanging on a long time. One, we
Oh,
just
you
lost
wanted to
one. Do you?
answer? Okay, go ahead.
Yeah. Let's take a call because they've been here.
Okay.
One, we lost one already. So let's take a call. Hi, do you got a question for Mary or a statement or comment? Hello? 516? This is a 516-48. They probably fell asleep over. No, I'm joking.
No, probably they just want to listen. Yeah.
Okay. All right. They want to listen. I'm going to open that up. Okay. Let's try the 8. We have an 802 here. Let's open that up. Do you have a question for Mary, or you just want to listen? Or you have a statement? Hello?
Hello,
I guess they
are
want
you
to
talking
listen.
To me?
Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm.
Well, this number I was given to call so I could listen in because I couldn't find it on the internet. Hi, Mary. This is Helen Gauthier.
Hi, Helen. How are you?
Hi.
How you doing?
You know, I was hoping it was going to be your story. I'm so excited to hear it.
Aww.
So sad to, you know, I already know it because I read it when you sent it to me a long time ago.
Yes.
You're one of the worst case stories that I've ever heard about, including Jehovah Witnesses. And, you know, I was disfellowshipped twice, and the second time I went back as a counselor, and a lot of people told me a lot of things.
Wow.
That was a congregation that I didn't know about before, a lot of child sexual abuse.
Oh, yeah.
And so I left again. I found a good reason to leave again, and I was disfellowshipped. But, you know, I am so glad that this was about you tonight, but I didn't expect to be on the phone. But when
oh,
I heard the
I'm glad
say,
you came, Helen.
Too, I said, oh, no, that's me.
Oh, good. I'm glad you were able to listen. Really?
Yeah, I was just listening because I know the horror story. I know the men had the upper hand and the women had the lower rank
in
the congregation. I went in when I was 28, and I'm 70 now. And I went back twice. I was gone 17 years, and I went back for 7. And I was miserable the whole time I went back.
Exactly.
They're very primitive people.
Yes.
They're very fake, and, you know, I just said, you know, why am I sitting here listening to the abuse that I'm hearing from different people? You know, actually, I should have reported some of it, but I didn't.
I know.
Left instead, and, you know, I left them to their own outcome.
That's it.
And most
That's
of them
it.
Have no courage.
No,
and they
no.
don't have courage,
the thing
you don't
is,
have integrity, and you do.
Oh, thank
admire.
You. Thank
and
you.
You've got the courage to change the things you could.
Thank
and,
you.
And when you have courage and you stand up to your abuser or the abuser, actually you had tons of them because the whole society, the whole organization is abusive.
Yes,
I
it is.
I am very active in the ex-Jehovah's Witnesses.
Yes.
And I'll tell you, it's amazing what's going on. And I actually could be on Blog Talk Radio to tell my story.
Well, you should when I'm up and coming, and then Dennis could put you on. Right, Dennis?
Yeah, well, we can
do it. There's another radio station by some brothers, ex-brothers, that wanted me to give my story, and I was too
you
afraid
should.
To because I don't talk fluently enough, you know.
No,
I
you should, do. Stop it. Listen.
Skipping and jumping all over the place.
No, you won't.
I would,
you're doing
if
good.
I was, if I was prepared for it, I'd have a list, you know, and kind of focus in on what is the most important.
Yes.
But I am free. I actually, that's quite a story. Maybe I'll get to tell you personally on the phone sometime.
Oh, I will. I will. We talked good when that time we talked. Remember, we talked for about an hour, remember?
Yes. I'm busy, and I just don't do phone much because I have fibromyalgia, so I don't hold the phone up very well, and my Bluetooth thing is broken. It doesn't work right, so I would have to be on speakerphone, you know, and that would work well for me, but I just admire you so much. I think you are very
thank
great.
Thank you, Helen.
And you've gone through a lot, and you stood your ground. And this is what Jehovah's Witnesses don't have. You know, their followers, they give their power away to a religion, and all religions do that. They don't empower themselves. And when you made a stand, and you found that courage, and you got that integrity, you empowered yourself. And you empower other people when they hear your story. I'm proud of you, Mary.
Oh, thank you, Helen. Thank you.
Oh, Helen, just stay on there and listen. I didn't realize that some people didn't know. And I want to say to the person with the 850 number that left, if you want to call back, I'll open the mic up. I didn't realize that some people had to listen through the show. But stay right here, Helen, and Mary, I'll go on with the show. And if you want to input something, because quite frankly, I don't know much about them except for slamming doors in their face. I will tell you one story in upstate New York. My family, of course, came from Jersey. Then we were young. We moved to Syracuse, New York area. I don't know why, but we did. But anyway, my family is still in Jersey. But one day, this was not too long ago. So when I went back home, they came to my door. It was very, very cold, upstate New York. Mm-hmm. You think, oh, very cold. And a couple of them came in. And I didn't want to leave them down there, so I let them come up in my apartment. So I had studied some things about Jehovah's Witnesses and things like that. And I don't want to really get into a theological discussion, but I will say this, is that they came up, and I knew I made a mistake when I did that. And then they started throwing that convoluted their spiel, okay? At me, and I said, look, I'm going to tell you something. I said, you don't believe Christ was God. I'm a born again. I am a Christian. You know, and I said, I said you have no substance to even talk with me, because right there you've lost lost the games, and anything else you say has no matter. But saying that, I finally got them out of my house, but. They kept coming back until I walked out on my front porch one day.
Yeah,
and
they will.
And it had a gang out there. And I yelled out, and I said to the lady, I said, look, you're in a heretical cult. And I said, you're out in my neighborhood telling people a bunch of lies. And that's what I said, because you know me, I don't. And anyway, that's what happened. And the phony smile from the one lady disappeared.
Oh, yeah, the cookie cutters. They were all cookie cutters,
All right, go ahead.
Yeah, so anyway, I kept approaching it, and because the less I went to the meetings, too, because I was getting disgusted, because I was seeing that here I am trying to go to these people instead of going to an outside source, because you're not allowed to go to any outside sources, at least when I was there. You weren't allowed to go to any psychologist, social worker, or anything to tell them what's going on, because Jehovah's kingdom is pure. Nothing happens in Jehovah's organization. It happens in the world only. That's what they drive home to their members. So you think, you know, and young as I was, I thought, you know, wow, Jehovah's, this is finally people that are good people through and through. You could trust them as far as you can, because you can go to anywhere in America. That's what they put in your head, and you'll never have a problem because they're Jehovah's people. So you trust them, and so you don't want to tell anything, say anything bad, because you're also brainwashed in saying that you don't want to defame God's name by going to authorities, calling police on. He's your spiritual brother. You'll be turning in your spiritual brother. You don't go against your brother. But my brother's beating me up, but I couldn't go to New York, because my family, you can't tell them that the Jehovah Witness is beating your daughter up, because he's a Jehovah Witness, and we got to keep that quiet. You can't go to the Kingdom Hall, because the Kingdom Hall tells you, the elders there tell you, well, you're not doing anything, you're not going in, you're not praying enough, you're not this, you're not that. Meanwhile, at one point, I had twins, and I was going door to door. I was conducting Bible studies. I was doing underlining my stupid watchtower that I read, and this is how stupid it was. I one time didn't do the underline and the highlighting, and I'm sitting in the Kingdom Hall, and I'm looking at other people that have it highlighted, and I'm thinking to myself, oh, my God, I'm embarrassed I didn't highlight. Now, what a thing to be embarrassed of. It just goes to show you the mental control they have, that even something stupid like a highlighter that you didn't highlight. And I thought to myself, what's happening to me? Because it was like I was guilty about turning guilty for stupidest things that others would overlook. So finally, he comes over the elder and he conducts a study. They read that little book. It was called the Happy Book. It was a gold book. And it says, well, you know, you should pay attention to your wife. You know, stupid stuff, like elementary stuff. And I'm saying, how is this going to fix our marriage? It's like so far-fetched, this, you know, this, these little things in here. It's like elementary. So my neighbor, they were Mormons. They lived upstairs, and they heard me screaming one night for something he did that I'm not going to say on the air. But the next morning, I was so ashamed. I was like, I walked around with my head down. And she come and she says to me, I heard you screaming. My God, what did he do to you? I never heard. So and she knew that we were Jehovah Witnesses. She says, you know, there's something called the battered women. I go, oh, I'm not a battered woman. Can you imagine that? I'm not a battered woman. So because I didn't realize, like, I just associated him having a temper or whatever, you know. And she goes, no. She goes, if I was you, I'd call. And I said, nah, I'm not going to, I can't call this. And I was folding laundry one day, and I was watching Phil Donahue show, and he had about six women on there, a panel of six women. And I'm listening to these women, and I loved him at that, you know, years ago. I used to love to watch that talk show. And he had these six women that were battered, and some of them actually killed their husbands. And I'm listening, and I'm going, and he shoved me, and he did this, and he said that, and I was always stupid. I was ugly. I was from New York. I'm dumb. I'm stupid. I didn't finish high school. I was always well, and I accepted that because I didn't, in my heart of hearts, feel like I didn't go further in my education, and it was a hang-up, and he knew that that was a soft spot. But being one of Jehovah's people, education was the last thing that you did anyway, because Jehovah didn't want you to get a college degree because that would take you away from Jehovah's organization. And I'm going to interject. Since then, I am May 18th, I am graduating from college. So I'm just putting that in. I know I'm almost 60 years old, but no matter what happened to me in my life, that was always on the burner, the back burner, but it was going to come up because I proved to myself I could do it, no matter who told me I couldn't. So that was one thing that I achieved so far. Oh, wait, I got rid of that. I got rid of that religion, and now I went, and then I went to college. So
how long, Mayor, let me ask you. Let me bust in. Because I got a couple. How long were you with this? How long did the marriage last? Number one, how
10
long
years.
Did it last?
10 years.
10 years. And okay. And you were with, and were you with the Jehovah's Witnesses that long?
Well, like Helen said, she did. I did the same thing like Helen. I was disfellowshipped in, I think, 1970 something. Right after, they said the world was going to end in 75, which it never did. Everybody was packing up and going places, and the world never ended. But I think it was in maybe 79 I got disfellowshipped because I was smoking cigarettes. Meanwhile, he was sleeping with women when I went to New York to visit my family, my neighbor across the street, the good Jehovah Witness, what he was. He brought a woman into my bed, okay, Jehovah Witness, my bed, and I found out, and I was ready to divorce him, and then he was, you know, no, I want you back, I want the family back, you know, and of course, Mary believed it and went back in, and the whole thing starts all over the cycle, but I didn't know.
Now he made a crack, that you're from New York. Wasn't he from New York, too?
No, well, he was born in New York, and then he moved when he was 8 years old, so his really life revolved around the California. So, and because the way I speak, that was always hilarious. And then I was always a stupid guinea. For those that don't know, that's a racial slur for an Italian. And yes, believe it or not, he was Italian, but because he didn't grow up the way I grew up, he felt that he didn't have culture because his family really didn't follow the culture like mine did, you know. So he was able to blend in with California more so than I was, because when I moved there, they didn't have anything that I was used to, you know, the foods or anything like that. Maybe now, but
so he was like
To me, it was like an ordinary, like if you want to call it just an American, you know, like just a
well, yeah,
American.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I was going to just say with the old time. So he was like a Italian on the outside, Metagon on the inside.
Completely. And
okay.
he didn't know a lot of things like I did, because you know I grew up in a culture. Mine's multicultural city too. You know, I know.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, let's face it. You know, so he didn't know, and so he used to make fun of me. And because I grew up with my grandmother, immigrant from Italy, so I knew, you know, how to speak and communicate. Not a lot, but I can. And
mm-hmm.
you know, he felt you're a dumb Guinea, you're a WAP, you're Sicilian. You know, made fun of me because of my heritage. And when he'd have his friends that weren't witnesses over, he used to make me make them all kinds of, you know, good dishes, and then sit there and make fun of me. And I used to go in my room and cry, and I used to think to myself, what did I ever do wrong, you know, in my life? He wanted to take everything and anything that I saw had sunshine and just destroy it totally.
Wow.
To the point where one night he went out and he, Jehovah Witness, got drunk. I was sleeping with the two little babies in the bed before I had my son. And he came in because he was guilty of what he did. He grabbed me off the bed and beat me. The next morning I was supposed to babysit. I used to make a little money babysitting other children so that I could have a little pocket change and didn't leave the house. I didn't even want to answer the door when my friend came because my face was so distorted, my nose, my mouth. I was full, like, bleeding. I mean, blood, like, you know, from the night before. Everything was dry and, you know. So he was, and the very, very last time I called the battered women and I spoke to them on the phone and I said, I'm embarrassed to say this, but I think I'm a battered woman, you know. She goes, well, why? And they're very good. They were very good in California. They really were. And she goes, well, there's nothing to be embarrassed about. I said, yeah, well, he hits me. And then I didn't want to tell her it was a Jehovah Witness either, because I didn't want to make Jehovah, the God Jehovah, a bad name for him.
Embarrassed?
So I would just say that, you know, he was just a regular, you know, make believe he was a regular, not a Jehovah Witness. I talked to them. And then when he would, like, harass me, I'd get on the phone with them, and they'd build me up again. You ready to come yet, Mary? I go, no, I'm not ready to come. I don't know where I'm going to go. What am I going to do? I got two kids. I said, and where am I going to go? She goes, well, we have a shelter. You can come stay there. What happens to after the shelter? She goes, so it was like there was a big hole in front of me, and I knew I had to, if I don't jump a certain way, I won't get to the other side. But if I don't, I do, I'll go right down that hole. And what do you have? You have two kids, and you don't know where you're going, what you're doing. You don't have an income. You don't have skills because Jehovah didn't want you to go to college. You don't have this. You don't have that. So it's like you're back to where you started from. So you don't know what to do. So then I told her, I says, well, what do I do? She goes, you just pack up your stuff. Who do I know in California? I'm going to go to the elders and they're going to help pack up my bags? I don't think so, because you're not supposed to leave your husband. So it was like, what do I do? You know, I had no one there, no one. So they said to me, well, we'll pick you up and just take a box of clothes and just we'll meet you somewhere and we'll pick you up. It was like, unbelievable. So the very next time, and I'm still running this in my head, should I do this, should I do it? I know it's better for me to get out of it, but what do I do? I don't want to live on welfare, but I have to, and blah, blah, blah. And we were living in a government subsidized building, which why I wouldn't know, because he made a very good income at that time. But, of course, you know, he probably just somehow worked at that, you know, he got away with it, but I could have lived in that building, would have been good, because the rent was lower and it was subsidized by the government, so it would have been better for me, but I had to flee that as well. The very last time I spoke to the elder, and I said to him, listen, I have to go, I'm going to be leaving. And he goes, where are you going? I go, I'm going to the shelter for battered women. I said, I've been running this in my mind for a long time. And he goes, well, you can't do that. You can't go to the world, so the worldly sources for help. I said, something said to me, and I, on my little spitfire, I said, are you going to support me? Is the organization going to support me? Who's going to take care of me and my kids? And he said, okay, all of a sudden they back up, because Jehovah's Witnesses do not go in their pocket for nobody. They will not give to charity. They will not give a dime, if I tell you. But you will give to them by your door-to-door or whatever you're doing. And they say it's nonprofit, but they make those buildings in Brooklyn are real expensive. They weren't free. So anyway, I went. And he saw the injuries. I should have took pictures, but I wasn't smart that time. I didn't know. And when I went to the shelter, they took the pictures, though. So that was good. So I went to the shelter, and you're only allowed there for like a month until you find a place, unless they give you an extension. And the state charges you, at that time it was, I think, $1 a day. So, and they gave me emergency food stamps. They took very good care of me, I have to say. They were very, very, very good. If anybody ever has that situation and you feel like that you need to jump, jump, because the shelter will help you, believe me. But when you don't know, you're free of the unknown. But go for it, because they're set up. They have lawyers that come there. It was great. Monday nights, they had lawyers that would educate you, you know, because women like us at that time, especially Jehovah's Witnesses, we didn't go for any outside sources at all. So this was like a first time for me. But anyway, if you want to take a question.
I just want to put it out to people that if you want a question, if you want to give a question for Mary, the number is 646-474-8848, especially if you're somebody from the Jehovah's Witness or next Jehovah's Witnesses, like we have a couple here. If you have a question, 646-478-4848. What I wanted to ask you, Mayor, was this. I just came into my brain. It was that your children now, of course, are grown. Did this have
I'm going to get to that.
All right. What I was going to ask. I was about the effect it had on the growing. Okay, go ahead.
Because we only
go
have, ahead. I see, a couple, what, till 8 o'clock. Anyway, I'm in the shelter, and I'm on a time slot, you know, and you can only go out from 9 to 6, and then you have to come back. So if you're looking for a job, you're only allowed, and they would watch the kids for you or whatever. And I wasn't finding a job, and I wasn't finding an apartment because the apartments were too expensive for the money that I was getting from the allotment that the social service was going to give me. So the only thought was, what if I have no choice? If I talk to him, because he had his family there, I didn't have anyone. So I called him on the sneak, and you're not supposed to, but I called him on the sneak, and I said to him, I said, listen, I said, I'm okay, and everybody's okay, you know, not that he really, you know. But anyway, I says, why don't you do this? I said, we need to separate for a while, because I'm away. I've been away from him for a month. I was in a shelter. And they were going to give me an extension, but after the extension, what do I do with the kids? So I says to him, why don't you do me a favor and move out of the apartment? You can go live with your father. You got your mother, your father, everybody there. And give me the apartment, and I'll stay with the kids because then, you know, I'm getting a certain amount a month, and I need a place to live, and I'm not getting an apartment. I'm going to classifieds and blah, 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 and the rents are too high in California for what I'm going to be making. So because he was on the level of the cycle where they want you back, they'll do anything for you at that point, I used that to my advantage, and he said, all right. So he moved out. Hello?
Sounds like a tornado going through it somewhere.
Yeah, it does. So anyway, I moved out.
I don't know.
I moved out, and then I went to, I went back to the apartment he moved out, which was great, I thought. Well, he saw that I wasn't going to go back to him because I was starting to like the freedom. I don't have to run to meetings. I don't have to answer to anybody. Oh, I'm starting to like myself. I'm going to start getting a job, trying to better my life. And he actually went to the neighbors. This is a lesson. Them California should have never did this to me. He went to the neighbors and he started to try to talk to them about me and say, oh, well, yeah, she's stuck up. She don't, you know, and I wasn't stuck up. It was just that I wanted to get into myself now and like myself. And I didn't have anything in common with them because before I was a Jehovah Witness, I didn't talk to them like, hello, goodbye. But, you know, Jehovah Witnesses don't associate with other people. They stay in their kind of their own little. And so I was more or less, I started out that way. And so he would go around and say, yeah, she's a troublemaker. And the neighbors would go along with him. A couple of times I'd wash clothes in the laundry room. And the stupid people there, they took my last 50 cents and threw my clothes all over there, that I was crying that I didn't have money to dry them. They threw them all, wash them again, you know, like all this stuff. He was putting little things in their heads about me. But anyway, one day he came and he says, I was across the street by friends. And he calls the friend because I gave him her number. And he says, I'm coming. I would like to take them for ice cream. I said, okay. And I was thinking, well, he had them every weekend, but this was a Wednesday. And I says, all right, well, and I thought to myself, maybe you should let them go because you never have money for treats for them. And I had to take buses everywhere. In California, the buses were every hour. It was like, it was rough for me. And I had to walk to the grocery store with the wagon. And, you know, my life was like tough. And I thought, well, why don't I let them go for ice cream? So it can't hurt. So I said to them, give me a little bit of time. I said, I'm across the street. They were playing in the ladies, my friend's backyard. We didn't have a backyard where I lived. And I'll wash them up, and then you can pick them up, you know, because they were in the yard. So anyway, no sooner I get across the street, there he is. And he goes, come on, kids, let's go. And I'm going, but I didn't wash them. But see, I didn't know. See, he was a sneak, too. He planned this. He brought them to CAR, that's a California Abuse Registry. He brought them as immediate into there and said, this is the way she keeps them. And then he brought them to different elders and different people's houses to say that that's the way I keep them. But that wasn't the way I kept them. It was just that, you know. So good thing I was protected, because when you go into the shelter, you're watched, and I didn't know that. You're watched to see if you're an abusive parent, because sometimes women that are abused take their frustrations out on the children. And I was evaluated, so I called them and I told them, and they said, don't worry about it. If anything, Mary, we have you. You were with us a whole month. You didn't know you were being evaluated. You were one of the best mothers here. So anyway, he brings them to this place in Orange County, and then I get a phone call. I'm waiting for them to come back, and it's like 11 o'clock at night, and they go, we're okay, Mommy. We're okay. I go, well, when are you coming home? And then they hung up. So, like, it was torturing me with that, and then I didn't see them for a long time. So I went to the elders, and I told them that I didn't get, where's my kids, and he didn't bring them back. And my elders, that was in Westminster, his congregation was in Garden Grove, and he was bringing them to different Jehovah Witnesses' houses, and they were hiding them. So I called, my phone's ringing, I called the authorities, and the authorities, and I had the custody papers, and the authorities said, there's nothing they can do because he's still the parent. So if you don't have it on your custody paper that you're joint physical sole custody, your husband can take your kids. It has to say those three things. But what did Mary know? I didn't know, you know. So anyway, I wrote a letter to the Watchtower Society in Brooklyn, and I told them what happened, which, of course, nothing really. Today, I could have busted that whole thing up, because the elders were hiding him, the members of the congregation were hiding my kids, and they were being moved from house to house. So finally, I had one cop that I thought was great. I said, could you please at least, and I know that there's nothing you can do. I said, but can you sound a little harsh when we answer this one door? I just have this gut feeling that they're hidden in this house. So he said, if anybody has these kids, and if they better bring them back by 5 o'clock at a such and such a corner. And I get a phone call at, you know, 3 o'clock or whatever, and they were going to drop him off at that corner. So that sent a little fear. But he did it again. He did kidnap them again. And then I had them, and I didn't have them for 3 years. It's a whole story. But in closing, I'd like to read something briefly that I wrote to watchtowersdocuments.com. If anybody has another question, I'm up for it.
Well, Amir, take your time. You know, I mean, you still, you know, you can go past 8 o'clock if you want to. Helen, do you have anything you want to add or add to Mary's story so far? Or you just... Hello?
Hello, this is Helen.
Yeah, Helen, do you have anything you want to...
I would like to say that Jehovah's Witnesses are stalkers. I never did it, but I was in the car with people. When we're out in groups, and they will stalk you and stalk you and stalk you because it's considered a return visit. If you show the slightest interest or disinterest, they will still stalk you. And you've got to realize that it's a button-pushing organization. They do everything they can to make you feel guilty for everything. Excuse me. And you're programmed.
Oh, yeah.
And deprogrammed, and it was my son that helped me, and he was, you know, I brought my kids up in it when they were 8 and a half, 10 and a half, for a few years, so they know the program, and, I mean, the witness religion, but I did a lot of things to get deprogrammed, lots of things.
Yeah.
It took
Helen, can let me ask you this, on radio, you got to be abruptly interrupt people because you can't see them. But how long were you a Jehovah's Witness for?
I went in at 28 and I left at 42. Went back.
14 years.
Almost 20 years all total, maybe.
Wow. Okay.
Yeah. 20 years, and I resented, and I disliked people stalking other people, and I never looked at it as stalking until eyes were wide open the second time I went back. Even though I was still in a sleepy slumber coma, so to speak, eyes were getting wide open, and when they really opened, they were wide open.
That's what happened.
Yeah, I gotta say something about a lady who's a younger lady than I am. She was like 40 years old, and she lived. She's gone now. Somebody's gone now. Oh, the other 516 dropped. Okay. I had a young girl, and I became kind of friendly with her. But she had been a Jehovah's Witness, and all I heard from her, you know, she used to come over. Believe it or not, play poker with me. I'm not a psychiatrist. I'm not a nothing like that. But I mean, I'm not stupid. You know, I'm educated and everything like that. And I noticed that she would have these. She hated her mother, and she told me some of the Jehovah's Witness stories that I'm not going to go into. It's Mary's story, not mine tonight. But. I think what it did, and there's an Italian kind of name, I'm Italian like Mary, we would call it doozy bots. In other words, it actually means crazy. And it seemed like what she went through with all that, with what that did to her, it literally drove her crazy. And I just want to add that little piece of whatever it is, you know, that I seen up close not too long ago, and then she moved and went someplace else. But I'm going to open up this 516 here again, and let's see. Okay. Hello?
Is it 516-214?
A lot of 516. Yeah, go ahead, Helen. Go ahead. I guess I want to just run a listen. Go ahead.
Pretending. You know, trying to be a Christian, a lot of pretense, lots of it. But I got to the root cause. That's what helped me get deprogrammed.
Wow. I knew it was bad, and I've never been one. So, I mean, the terrible, it's a blessing. I mean, I, like Mary, I'm of Italian heritage, and I I was a Catholic, and I've been a what they call a Christian, born again Christian, for about 25 years. So I, but I never let them in my door. I never wanted to watch towers or nothing. And I was actually most of the time very rude to them, and didn't really care about it. And the more I learned, the more. I'll ask both you and Mary about something. Is it true that they believe that the more people that they bring into the hall or whatever they call it, into mm-hmm. the fold, that they'll go to heaven? Is that true or not? Anybody
well,
can
no,
answer.
They don't believe in well, it, the system. Remember what I said? I'd get back to that. When a Jehovah's
yeah, right,
Witness talks, they say that they're going to get the go into the new system. The new system is a buzzword for them that instead of when you die, instead of going to heaven, you are resurrected and you live on earth. And then
okay.
the 144,000 are the only ones that go to heaven, which are normally they're the people that are in Brooklyn. That's what they say. They call them the governing body, and they're
they
usually
got to live
part
in Brooklyn.
Of
they got to be living in Brooklyn to go to heaven, right? I mean, that's,
yeah.
I mean, that's
yep.
it. I mean,
yep.
no offense.
Yep.
I mean, I know a ton of
no,
people
but,
from Brooklyn, but
no,
that is hilarious.
The 144,000 could be anybody. You don't have to be in Brooklyn, but most of them, like they call them the governing
Brooklyn.
Body, and the governing
okay.
body is what delegates and trickles down to all the people. They put the literature, you know, the information in the literature, and then they print it up there, and then they disperse it. So they call them the, what was it, faithful and discreet slave or something? And I think that was the word. And
wait a minute. What did they call it again? What's that word again?
Faithful and discreet slave.
Did you say slave?
Faithful and discreet slave. The faithful slave gets the information and disperses it. You know, in this, I think in the Bible it says about the faithful and discreet slave. One slave took what the master said and used it and produced, and the other slave didn't produce. Well, that's basically
okay.
kind of like the idea. But, I mean, it makes no
okay.
sense. The whole thing doesn't make
right.
any sense. But you don't question it. When you're a Jehovah's Witness, you don't question it. Because what happens is if you follow their book, and when
mm-hmm.
you study with them, you feel like you're not being brainwashed because you're going through a book with them, and you're reading a book and you're summarizing the sentence and then comparing it with the Bible, and they only compare it with the scriptures that correlate with that paragraph. But
absolutely.
So you don't
absolutely.
Question it, and you don't really – you can ask questions, but they basically want you to stay on that book study, and they assume by – you doing that for 6 months, you're ready for baptism. By then, if you study by 6 months, you should know that it's the truth by then. And, of course, when you talk to the other people in the Kingdom Hall, they call it the truth, too. So that reinforces the seeds that are being planted already in your brain. So by the time that you do get baptized, you've already come into their jargon. You've already got their mental, you know, wording in there. You already, you know. You change, and then mm-hmm. you don't bother with your family anymore because your family's not of your faith. They distance you from your relatives. Then your own family life, even if you are a Jehovah's Witness, starts to deteriorate because they tell you they delegate everything that you do, even as far as your relationship. The brothers did me a very bad disservice because they weren't educated in child abuse or spousal abuse. So, and nor did they care to see that I was abused. One time he broke in my apartment when I was living by myself after I got the children back and actually raped me. And I had a wound on my neck. And the next day I went into the Kingdom Hall and I showed the elders, and you know what they said to me? Well, you opened the door, so you have to go back to him. So... in their organization, if a woman is raped and if she doesn't scream, that means she wanted it to happen. What if he gags your mouth, though? That's your fault? You see, that's how warped it is. It's
very
sick.
Warped.
The whole thing is sick, yeah. And I called the rape hotline and in California, you know, and I told them what happened. I said, I'm embarrassed to say this, but I said, I've been separated with him for 6 months, and he came around, and how he tricked me was he knocked. It was like 3 in the morning, and he was knocking on the door, and I'm asleep, and I'm scared. I'm a little 25-year-old kid in this ground floor apartment, and hearing this banging, and I go, oh, my God, who is it? And he says, me. You got to open the door. I got something to tell you. Then I'm thinking, well, maybe his father died or his mother died, and they're my kid's grandparents, you know. So I thought, well, all right, I'll open it. Then don't turn on the light, because he knew. He threw me on the floor and beat me and raped me. And the next day, I showed them all the wounds on my neck and everything. And then they said to me that, and that's unheard of, married woman being raped, you know, it's unheard of. But it's not unheard of, and it's not unrealistic. It happens. But in those days, so the lady said to me on the phone, she says, I want to thank you very much for telling me this. She says, because we can use you as a statistic. She said, because a lot of women, this happens to a lot of women that are separated from their husbands. And she goes, and I want to thank you because one day, and I said, you mean I helped somebody? She goes, yeah, you did. And I felt good, you know. But then I felt bad because they wanted me to go back to him now, because I had to go back to him because we are intimate. We see, when you're intimate with your, okay, when you're separated, divorced from a Jehovah's Witness, and you have intimacy with him again, then that you're considered married again. So now he's stuck with this sucker again. So that's where the second kidnapping comes. But anyway, I want to just run off something really quick. I summarized it on my story is just summarized quickly on a website. And her, the woman that put me on the website, and I want to thank her for that, and also Randy Waters, because he was the first one that took my story on, and Bill Bowen from Silent Lambs. He has an organization out there for Jehovah's Witnesses that were molested by the elders door to door. And I want to say something else, that I have a blog talk radio called Victims Speak Out. I haven't been on the air because my systems were down or whatever, and I had a little sickness or whatever. But my story started out to help the Jehovah's Witnesses that are going through the same thing or similar situations, or just want to clear off all this garbage, because sometimes you just need an ear to take this garbage off. And as long as I'm alive, I'm going to keep saying this, and I'm going to keep repeating this, because I told God a long time ago that I need to get my voice out, you know, and people need to hear this, because you have nobody when you're in that religion. You have nobody. You cannot go to the elders. They don't know anything about abuse. You can't go to the outside world because they don't let you. But I did. I went to the outside world because I said, you know what, I'm going to jump this. I got to get over this hurdle. I got to get over it. And they didn't want you to go to college. They just take your whole life away from you. They really, really do.
Mary? Yes. Go ahead, Al. Yes. Go ahead, Al. Go ahead.
Mary? Yes. No, this is Joanne.
Joanne. Hi,
yeah,
Joanne.
I just have to say this. I believe that that Jehovah's Witness is a cult.
Yes.
Okay?
Oh, yeah.
Any man
yeah.
that has the Lord Jesus Christ in him does not act like that. It's having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, okay? I'm a born-again Christian. I'm proud to say so. I'm a Pentecostal.
Amen.
Okay?
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know so much about Jehovah's Witnesses, but I know a little bit, the way everything that you said. Oh, my goodness. Really? Anyone that serves the Lord Jesus Christ, do not act that way.
That's right.
And you have the Lord. You have your love, peace, and joy. You don't beat on your wife. Yeah, they're supposed to be the man of the house, yeah. And they have to take care of their family and love their family, treat their wives like jewels.
Right. And the scripture, and I'm a born again Christian also. Yeah, and the scripture always gets perverted. And of course, cults
they make up their own Bible. They write their own Bible. There's only one Bible.
Right.
And he says the Lord's word is true
and
never comes back void.
Right. And let me say this. Let me say it was if I can remember now. I mean, when the scripture I've heard, I used to date when I was home, an Italian lady, it had nothing to do with it. She was a really strong Catholic, but she was really down on scripture, as we've talked about Catholicism, you know, it's a whole another, that's another proud program. As an Italian American myself, you know, went to that, but she would be down on that scripture where it said, the man would be, you know, the head of the household. Well, what God meant by that was that he meant that he would be the teacher, but it never meant, he said, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Women, love your husband like Christ. Well, there was nothing about, you've got to be my slave and going over. And Connie would really, and Connie would beat me in the head with that because I was not a Catholic anymore. I'd not been in the Catholic Church for a number of years. I just wanted to throw that in, but go ahead.
I was born and raised Catholic also, but it did anything. I just think everything was tradition this, tradition that. It's having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ himself and following his word. You know, his word, he said, I am the word. I read the King James Bible, and that's what I go by. And everything that's written in that book is true.
Well, yeah, in the King James, I use NIV, but it doesn't make a difference. And far as versions, translation, King James is supposed to be the best and probably is the translation
King James,
from...
Right.
Yeah, right. From the Greek, from the Hebrew, whatever you're reading, Old Testament, New Testament, and stuff like that. But
I can't believe the things that she said. I never heard it before my whole life. Don't you see? Allowed on the outside world. What are they, all nuts? They're all nuts.
Yeah, you're not allowed on the outside world.
Well, sorry, I'm going to say the truth.
You can't go
You
cannot go to a psychologist or a psychiatrist or anybody for help.
When people have to see a psychiatrist, they want to see a
charity, no nothing.
Oh,
they don't.
God.
They don't give charity or
they
anything.
They don't give. They don't pay their tithing. They don't. Their tithing.
No, they don't do anything.
We give.
They don't go.
When you have love, peace, and joy in your heart, you have the Lord, the Holy Spirit within you. You want to be a giver. That's what you. Yes,
right.
You give.
That's right.
Well, you
that's
should
right.
give
that's
anyway, right.
right?
I mean, yeah, I know, but that's how they. That's how they do.
Yeah, but
they
point
say
is
that
what said,
they use the scripture, the poor is always with you. So, you know, they use that. They use scriptures conveniently and they throw them around. But how it's very easy, and if you want to really think about it, there's so many of them in the world. I mean, maybe not opposed to other religions, but they are influential and you can get deceived. And because
well, that's
of the
why
way
the enemy is in this is here, and he's deceiving. He's trying to get. We're in the end age, you know.
We are.
And he's trying to. He's deceiving anyone that's you know that he can. That's why we have to stay strong with the Lord, you know, in our word, in the Bible. Read it every day and pray. You know, we have to stay close to the Lord because the enemy, the devil, is here. If you believe in the devil of heaven and hell, which I do, you know. No, that. Not just a few people are going to make it to heaven, a few people are going to make it to hell. I'm from Brooklyn. I mean, I never heard such a thing. Yes, there is a heaven and hell, and yes. And if the Lord, I never heard of such a thing, really.
God bless. Then you got it. Everybody's going to be moving to Brooklyn then, you know what I mean?
Yeah, really.
Like a rush.
I mean, there are people,
Brooklyn,
I hate to say, I don't want to be the one to say, but the word of God says it about going to heaven and hell, you know?
Right.
I mean, I don't say it. The word of God says, and yes, there is a heaven and there is a hell.
Well, let me insert this real quickly, that the people who don't know what biblical teaching is, and you would know, and Mary knows, because me and Mary have had a lot of discussion, hell is mentioned more than heaven in the Bible, okay?
Right,
so
yes.
hell is mentioned more than heaven. So, for the people who think they can blow it off, you know, I don't sit around and try to preach, but when people, only time I come into any conversation, and Mary knows, I think Mary knows me well enough, that is only when I'm asked a question, I stay out of that. But if you ask me a question, then I'm going to give you an honest answer. The answer is yes, there's a hell, and yes, people are going to go there, and then they can run that game about, well, if God is so good, why do people go? Well, because sin and Christ, under the blood of Christ, you're saved. You know, that's what saves you from that. We're born into sin. That's it. That's not my word. That's not Dennis Vespi. That's not anybody. That's God's word.
The word of God also, excuse me, I'm sorry. The word of God also says, God says, to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be born again.
Right in Romans.
That's what the Bible says. He said, I am the word. So the Lord is saying that, you know, it's his word.
Yes, it is. And when you say that to people, and I'm sure all of us here, me, you, and Mary,
we are.
But when you say that, when I make comment again, I hang out with believers mostly because I have the commonality. But if a guy comes around and tries to ask me a question like that, and I don't even really want it, but if you force me to a question, then I'm going to give you an answer. An answer is like, I'll tell you this, and this is not to insult Ma. I have an Italian group of people, and I'm not putting Catholics down. I'm just simply saying,
me too.
My girlfriend was a really staunch Catholic, but I'm a Protestant, okay? I am a Protestant. So I don't believe in purgatory, but it's okay. You want to believe in purgatory, you believe in purgatory. But I remember one time she had this beautiful house and we were there, and I told her in this relationship that if we want to see each other, we cannot talk about religion because we're on different sides of the fence, and I'm not biblically illiterate. So please keep it off the plate, and we're all good. One day I'm in her house and she just turns on me and she says, do you believe in purgatory? You believe in, like the very, you know, like out of nowhere. I was crazy. I was watching a PBS doo-wop show when she said that, you know, and I go, and then now you force me into my own opinion. Okay. And I have a right to my own. And I, as a Christian, I have a mom. And I said, no, I don't believe it. And then I gave her, I said, give me a scripture reference for that. You know, so I don't want to put down Catholics who are listening to my show or my friends who are Catholics, it is what it is, right? I mean, you know, and as a Protestant, this is how I believe. So, but if you want to believe that way, but now going into Jehovah's Witness, now that's a whole different, now we're talking about a cult controlling conglomeration of controlling men and men who, I'm a man, but I don't believe I'm right every time. I don't believe I should mistreat my wife or I'm divorced, been divorced for a number of years now, but I never treat a woman like that anyway. I mean, I don't treat women in that kind of way. And I don't think God wants us. I know God doesn't want us. So the Jehovah's Witnesses are a perversion. That's what they are. Mm-hmm. They're a perversion of God's word, and they're selective in what they use. Look what they did to Mary. I mean, that's a horror story. And if people who are listening don't like the truth, well, don't listen, because the truth is the truth. And they are not orthodox. They are heretical. More than that, they are a cult. And I told that lady outside of my house because they had gathered like a gang in front of my home. And I finally had to really give it to them because I don't want them coming back to my house. I said, and this was in upstate New York. And I said, you're a cult. And boy, let me tell you, like I said, that one lady's face, that smile, you know, the plastic one that they put on.
Yeah, it is plastic.
Phony is a $18 bill. Mm-hmm. And that thing went away.
Well,
and she says,
the whole thing is not really that. It's all about recruiting. So it's like, really, they don't realize it. They're just used as tools to recruit, because every one of Jehovah's Witnesses are called publishers. I never published a book, okay? So to me, I'm not a publisher, but that's what they call them. And they have all those people. It's a publishing company with a lot of rules. That's really what it is. It's established by Watchtower Bible and Tract Society of Brooklyn and Pennsylvania. It's a publishing company with a lot of rules. And they go door to door and they peddle their books. They don't have to spend the money for gas. The Watchtower doesn't pay for it. You do. and you spend your gas, and then on Tuesday nights, and from what I understand, that Tuesday night has stopped, but on Tuesday nights, you would open your home up to the other brothers in the congregation, and they'd sit and come to your house, and they'd have a book study, because they come out with a new book every assembly in the summer. They come out with a new book, and the new book is something that they all look forward to, because they think that it must be another message from God, and it's an instant bestseller, because if you think about it, the book comes out in July or June or whatever, and they introduce it, and the assemblies they have in Yankee Stadium and all these stadiums all over the United States, not just in New York, they come and they buy that book, and they maybe have a family of five, and the book at that time, that's when I was there, the books were $5 each, that particular book. So if you had five people in your family, five times five is 25, right? So you're buying books for your students that you have, your Bible study. So the Watchtower is making money, not you, but the Watchtower is, and they have bestsellers. So if you have 60,000 people at an assembly throughout the world, and I'm not just speaking of New York, throughout the world, and they're introducing their new book, and anybody can tell you, Helen can tell you too, every year they come out with a new book, and they're going to have a bestseller. Who's that lucky?
Can I ask you a question?
Mm-hmm.
What is it too with like the holidays, it's your birthday. You can't even celebrate your birthday.
No, they don't celebrate anything, no.
What's wrong with that? Somebody said to me one time, they don't have birthdays because they chopped John the Baptist's head off and put it on a platter on his birthday.
Exactly. What does that got to do with it?
I don't know. It doesn't make sense.
I know. Well, because they think that it's related to a negative event. But that has nothing to do with why you're having your birthday. You're not chopping anybody's head off today.
No, they don't believe it. I don't believe we don't celebrate Halloween because it's But I celebrate Christmas. Okay, we celebrate. You know,
I don't know.
No, because
the Bible
does talk about a Christmas tree. Like, you know, in other words, not to idolize anything. The Lord, you know, wants you to, you know, don't want you to be like having and idolizing a tree or something. In the Bible, it talks about that too.
I
put up a tree. Mm-hmm. A lot of Christians don't, you know, but, you know, it's like he said, something about idolizing.
Well, that's part of the way to strip you from, I think, really, the bottom line is to strip you and make you isolate you from others, and that you'll be more, if I isolate you from everything, then you're going to be in the same as the others, so you'll feel like you are all the same. And then when you do get in and you start giving up these things, these holidays or whatever, so you break your association with people that you used to celebrate with, and so then you're really on alone. And then when you get kicked out, you're really alone because you lost the relationships with your relatives that you had prior, whether they were Catholic, Protestant, whatever they were. It doesn't matter. If you love somebody, you don't care what they are. And you lost your relationship with the organization that you only knew. So they really have a very good thing because each person that's brought up in a Jehovah's Witness, maybe their grandmother was a Jehovah's Witness, and they'll lose every one of their family. So if they get kicked out, not only do they lose their family, Jehovah's Witness family, they lose the other family. So you're really isolated. So they really have a very, I think it's really an actually very intelligent way of ruining someone, really, to me. It's if you really think about it. It's stripping a person of everything.
Yeah.
If that's what you're into.
Yeah. But that doesn't that seem like not normal to you or anyone else? You know, like I would be like, oh, my God.
Well, no, because I'll tell you, I blame a lot of it on to lack of education and not in academic.
And you were very
biblical
young.
Biblical education I'm talking
right,
about.
Right, right.
Because if I had any sense, I would say to myself, but like I said, I grew up Catholic and it was kind of ritual and I didn't have a good Bible based. Although I did have my father, like my father was like my best friend, and I used to talk to him about it, and he'd say to me, they're all robots, they're in Brooklyn, because, you know, he came from Brooklyn.
Yeah.
They're like robots,
I
you know.
I came from Brooklyn,
they do, you know, yeah. So,
you guys are lucky because that's where everybody's got to be anyway, right?
Oh, that was funny. I'm very blessed that I found the Lord.
After the show, the Lord, everybody's going to be like trying to get in there. But I wanted to say something real quick, ladies. It's like, I'm going to bring something up. Jim Jones. Let's say Jim Jones. Right?
Yeah,
I know
it's
some
like
people
the
that
Kool-Aid.
Do,
yep. Yes, it is.
Yeah. Now,
Isolation
right.
is the key.
Right. Right.
It's,
I knew a guy.
That's 100% right.
Who, right.
Isolation,
was,
that's exactly what he did. And that's exactly
right.
what they do. But only theirs is so discreet, you don't recognize it. See,
well,
Jim Jones,
let me,
I could watch it and recognize it. But when you're in it,
well,
you can't recognize it.
Yeah, but these people, let me finish my thought. It's like the people in California, when I knew a guy that knew Jim Jones when he started out. Jim Jones was a normal evangelistic Protestant, whatever he was, okay?
Uh-huh.
And didn't have, but when he was in San Francisco, started to get big, had a lot of was very charismatic. A lot of these people are. But when he started stomping on, look, let me tell you something. And we're both all got a lot of common sense here. And I've always been a streetwise kid, even when I was a kid. I'm not a kid no more. But, you know, if I seen a guy stomping on the Bible, do you think I'm going there the next day to watch this guy stomp on the Bible again? You know, he used to take the Bible off and stomp on it. But these people followed this guy blindly over to wherever they went in Africa. After he did these crazy things, because once you do that to me, because I see you as a little doozy bots, a little crazy, whatever you are, a cucaracha, whatever it is, then I'm not going back to your church. You know, but, you know, they went there and look what happened. And I think what's the saying? All power corrupts. And he became a whack job, but people followed him over there, and then it was too late, you know.
Right.
I'm paralleling that with cults.
Well,
the bottom line
is destruction. That's what it really what it is because everybody's different, and nobody could be what everybody else wants us to be. And like you say, you're taking all different people from all different walks of life and trying to put them in a box they don't fit, okay? And so by you making them into what you want them, you're never happy if you're made into what somebody else wants you. You have to feel free. You know, that's part of being human. I don't say free in a bad way, but I mean free to wake up and free to have that little cup of coffee when you're ready, or free to go for a walk and not have anybody delegate, well, you know what, I got to study right now, or I got to, you know, that's so unfair because that's not human nature. Maybe some people don't feel like reading that book. I don't feel like reading that book. I'm going to put it away. But now I know that I have choices.
Right.
But I just want to say one thing.
Sure.
I have a blog talk radio, and there's a lot of ex-Jehovah's Witness groups that pop up, and I was always kind of neutral with everything. I'm in them, but I'm kind of neutral because I don't force anybody to believe or say what I just tell my story. But one person, well, I was recommended to someone, and I'm not saying a name, but they about my story, and she said to me, which I never, ever say to anybody who contacts me and wants to tell their story on my program. I don't care if you're a Jehovah's Witness, if you're a Muslim, if you're whatever you want to tell me, you can come on my program and tell your story. I don't knock you. I don't anything. This person said to me, my story is too old. And I always, every so often, if you know it's on my Facebook, I'll put up, no story is too old to be told. What if we said about the Nazis or Hiroshima, or well, that's too old to tell that story. Well, I mean, what is that? Okay, she actually blatantly said to me, my story's too old to be told. You can still, whether how old my story is, it still needs to be told, because there is somebody else that is home, that is a Jehovah's Witness or a battered woman that could read this and say, oh my God, I know what it's like to be alone and feel isolated. So no story is never too old to be told. And I just want to give my story is on Barbara Anderson's Watchtower Documents. If you want to go there and maybe read a little bit more on some of the witnesses' stories, and she was nice enough to put my story on that. It's a concise version of things that I didn't hit on, because there's really so much
that, I mean, I could go into, but I'm going to just read it quickly. It's a quick story, and I know, sure. Helen, you've read it. So my name is Mary Aguilar. I was one of Jehovah's Witnesses in the early 70s and 80s and a victim of domestic violence. My husband was a witness, too, and still is. I spoke to the elders several times about his violent behavior. Their excuse was that I wasn't doing enough. I wasn't a good wife. I didn't pray enough. I wondered how they knew how much I prayed. After several attempts to talk to the elders, nothing was done, and I had nowhere to turn. The abuse and the beatings from him were so bad that once my face was unrecognizable, and he turned my children against me. I remember one time he took me to San Diego, which was about 60 miles away from where we lived, and he threw me out of the car and left me there for an hour with no money, nothing. I was petrified. So much for Christian brotherly love. He was always saying I had a problem with headship, and the brothers would go along with what he was telling them, placing all the blame on me. I tried repeatedly to please this Jehovah, but the more I did, the worse my husband became. He turned my children against me, telling them that I was a bad mother because I was disfellowshipped and I didn't love Jehovah. I was in a helpless position. Before leaving for field service, that's door-to-door, he would beat me. I could never please him or the organization. I almost lost my little baby boy who ran into the street. When I screamed, he said to me, "Daddy told me I don't have to listen to you." It was as if I was being tortured by my own family. I felt as if the entire world didn't understand. I couldn't go to my family in New York because they were not Jehovah's Witnesses, so I didn't want to disgrace Jehovah's name. My ex-husband told me that he wanted me to get a job, so I found a job in a French restaurant as a hostess. While working, I spilled a drink on myself. When I returned home, he accused me of letting someone kiss me. He beat me so bad with belts, I thought to myself, this is one of Jehovah's Witnesses. Something is wrong here. I couldn't understand how a loving organization could put up with this evil person. I was disfellowshipped for smoking, but wife beating and turning children against their parents was tolerated. I could never do enough, and I felt like I was whipping post for everyone. The brothers were so self-absorbed, they failed to notice that I was being abused, nor did they care. We moved to another part of town, and this was good for him because no one knew him there, and the beatings were more and more frequent. I was so exhausted from fighting and trying to please this Jehovah who was never pleased. I thought to myself, what if I died one day in the course of these beatings? Are they going to say she told me so? I would never want the responsibility of someone's life. All that I cared about was the Watchtower and how to please the leaders and getting people into the organization. I realize now that it's a publishing company with a lot of rules, which actually stole my life. One of my neighbors heard my screams when my husband was beating me and told me later that I was a battered woman and I needed to call the phone number she gave me. I hesitated to call, but I finally did. And to my surprise, the counselor said to me, when you come here, you'll think you're married to all these husbands. And I thought to myself, no, my husband's a Jehovah's Witness. But when I went to the shelter, I saw no difference. I was reinstated at the time. Reinstated means that I was kicked out and I went back in. I was reinstated at the time when I decided that I needed to go for help. So I told the brothers that I wanted to go to the shelter for battered women, and they said they couldn't help me because I shouldn't go to the world for advice. And I needed help emotionally and financially. I was told, you cannot go to the world for help. I asked, are you going to feed and clothe and shelter me? So I left everything behind, and with the children, we went to live in the shelter where we were cared for. The brothers didn't help us at all. They still didn't disfellowship my husband, even knowing the truth about him. You just don't go to the shelter for no reason. When I came out of the shelter, and during the time I was trying to put my life together, my husband kidnapped my children and hid them in different Jehovah's Witnesses' homes. Even a local elder hid my children. I didn't drive, so I took buses going from town to town to find them. I finally told the police, and they found them, and they returned. One of the so-called sisters, that's a witness sister, the one my husband eventually married, hid my children in Jehovah's Paradise. When I got my children back, I moved to a new place. I had someone stay with me at night because I was scared of living by myself. The next morning, the brothers called me and told me they wanted to talk to me. I said, okay. They came over and told me that they saw a car in front of the house. I said, I know, I was scared. And for my protection, a man stayed with me. I told him that we didn't sleep together. They told me I was going to be disfellowshipped. I said, just because there was a car there? They said, yes. And I asked them, if I was in a room full of cigarettes and the cigarette smell was all over my clothes and I told you I wasn't smoking, would you believe that I was? Things are not as they seem. So I was disfellowshipped, and soon my husband divorced me. See, once that was his setup. He saw a car there, and they plotted to get me disfellowship. Interestingly, the woman my husband married was terrible to my children, but yet considered by the witnesses to be a loving sister. I couldn't understand how these people could get away with these things they were doing. They were seeing each other before the divorce, and then he set me up so he could be free to marry her. When I wrote to Brooklyn Watchtower headquarters a letter, and I notified them what had taken place, excuse me, and they had a talk with the elders at the local congregation. Nobody offered any empathy, nor did they ever apologize for hurting me so bad. I wouldn't be able to sleep at night if I knew I had done these terrible things to a woman and then taken her children from her. My baby was only 2 years old. My heart was broken and terrified. I had to go through life being disfellowshipped, wearing a label that I didn't create, and being cast aside like a piece of dirt. But I'm back now, and I wanted this to know you're not alone. We don't have to suffer in silence anymore. I don't care now, and I won't be what others want me to be because I am me. Either accept me for what I am or don't. But I will not change. I love my life, and as long as I'm alive, I will speak out for others in distress. I want everyone who gave me a voice, and God also, for not allowing me to lose my mind over all the stress and heartbreak I've had to endure. And if anyone needs to speak out, I will listen.
Hello? Amen. Amen. Yeah, okay. Amen. I mean, I couldn't say it. It's a great statement, Mayor, and you're a great lady, and you know I love you dearly. You're my, a dear friend of mine. And I'm sorry that you had to go through what you're going. I'm going to have to put an end to the program now, but thank you so much for you and your friends, and I forget this lady's her name. I forget her name, but thank you
Joanne.
For all coming
Helen.
On. This is Joanne. Not
Joanne and
Helen.
Yeah,
Joanne and Helen for coming on the show, and thank you. And thank you, Mary, for coming on and telling us. I hope a lot of people listen to this because, they need to. They need to know how some organizations, some who call themselves Christian, I wouldn't even call this Christian in any sense of the way, listen to this and know. Because what I think they do, and I know they do this because I've seen it, they catch people when they knock, and they're very, how do you say, they're persistent. They're very, they go to door to door. They're better than the real Christians. So they catch people at a bad time in their life, and then a person is ignorant or doesn't know biblical teachings, they catch
That's
them
it.
At a bad time. And then they catch them at that bad time, and they ring them into this thing. And what I would say to everybody is what Mary said is true, what Joanne said was true, what Helen and so listen to these people, and that there is one God, and that God loves us all. And I want to thank you, Mary, and I want to thank you, Joanne, for coming on the show. Thank you very much.
And thank you, everybody, for listening, and thank you, Dennis, for inviting me. Okay.
You're
Good
welcome,
night.
Mary. Good night, everybody. Good night. Thank you.
Good night. Thank you. Good night.
Yep, I got to put myself back on. Thank you for listening to the show. And, it's pretty heavy stuff. And Mary, and it was a heavy story, but it was a good one. Believe in the one God, and the God, and that's the God of the Bible, not some thing that somebody made up, but we're going to go, but before we go, I'm going to talk about a couple of people that, number one, my friends at Message on Hold in Lakeland, Florida. If you have a office, a dentist's office, a doctor's office, any kind of office where you get a lot of calls, my friends put on hold messages for you, and Pablo Cruz is his name. And Pablo is the nicest guy in the world. And these people have been in business since 1992 down here in Tampa Bay, and they're in Lakeland, Florida. Their number is 1-800-282-1815. And if you have this kind of a office where when people are put on hold, you want them to know about what you do, and these are the people that do it. And that's 1-800-282-1815, message on home. And then I want to tell you about my other friend, Howard Margone, who has Professional Hair Labs. Howard, what they call them are wig adhesive specialists. And these are for people who have hair replacement shops, which are all over the world. They work all over the world. Howard with his son, Darren. Boy, I tell you right now, my mind is forgetting. But all his sons, David and everybody else, and they have an office over in Ireland. They have their two highest sellers of glue, and that's what they do. It's adhesives worldwide. It's Ghost Bond and Ghost Bond XL, okay? They are, and also, when I talk about people on this show, they are people that I have known for many, many, many years. I don't turn people on to people that are, bad or you know, people who are con artists or anything like that. Howard is a great guy. He's in Zephyr Hills, Florida. The company is down here in the Tampa Bay area. So call him at 1-800-778-4247. In Ireland, 353-1442-8808. And if you are in that business, call him. They have the best adhesive for hair pieces in the world. These guys are the best. Now I want to thank you for coming to the show, being on my show, and listening to the show. And I want to say this. God bless, and please pray for the company. And good night.